and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Cana, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, "Cursed be Cana, a servant of servants shall he be to his brethren of Shem, and Cana shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Cana shall be his servant." Let's bow for prayer. Father, we pray now that you'd help us tonight to preach and to teach the Word of God in simplicity and sincerity and truth. May it be a help and a blessing to us. Help us not to be hornswoggled by the world, its philosophy, the desires and plans and schemes of the devil. May we continue to think right, believe right, live right. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to bring you a message tonight on what does the Bible say about the races. It's a particularly apropos subject because in the day and age in which you live, you can't hardly listen to an evening broadcast of the evening news, pick up a daily newspaper, or pick up any prominent periodical without finding somebody being accused of being a racist. And race seems to be on everybody's mind. After all these years of equal rights, God only knows what, and affirmative action and all that kind of stuff, we seem to have as much racial tension as we've ever had, maybe more. And there seems to be as many bigots around. I use that term like the newspapers use it. As there ever was, prejudice and race hate and race crimes are as prevalent or more prevalent than they've ever been. And you got everybody under the sun teaching all kind of crazy things about the races. We have groups that are what we call white supremacists. They think that the white race, the descendants of Japheth, or the Aryan race, is the superior race on the face of the planet, and that everybody else ought to kowtow to us and bootlick to us, and that we're the number one race. Of course, then you got folks that think that all the races are exactly the same, that there's no distinction to be made between black, white, and yellow, and that we ought to all just intermingle, intermarry, and become one giant hodgepodge of seething humanity. Now, both groups are just nutty as a fruitcake. Amen. And, of course, then there's folks in our day and age, if you make any distinction between the races and you are for any kind of separation or segregation of the races, then you are a dyed-in-the-wool, card-carrying racist, and you probably are in need of being exterminated from the human race because you're divisive, you cause division, you're not cohesive. People like you make it impossible for everybody to get along in our society as one big mongrel mass. I've listened to the term racist. Till I'll be honest with you, it just makes me want to regurgitate. Now, that's a $10 word to mean throw up. Amen. It makes you want to puke. I remember 13, 14 months ago when the O.J. Simpson case started, that Johnny Cochran and that other lawyer, I can't remember what his name is off the top of my head, made declarations that this was not a case based on race, and that race and racism would not rear its ugly head. The case would be tried on the facts and on the merits of the case. And since they turned out not to have any merit and they didn't have any facts, it's turned into a race case. It's now become the trial of Mark Furman rather than the trial of O.J. Simpson. And race and the N-word are in the absolute forefront of America's mind. I heard some people the other day make the comment that men like Mark Furman should be eliminated. I said, my goodness. Isn't that awful? Isn't that wild? Because a man makes some ugly comments, and evidently he did make some really ugly, ugly comments. And thank God everybody doesn't feel just exactly the way Mark Furman does. Still, we do have in this country freedom of expression, unless it's religious expression or racial expression, both of which are taboo. You can go to jail for saying the N-word in anger. Now, the race issue has not gotten any better, and there are no signs in our society that it's getting any better. After 40 years of affirmative action, we are now dismantling affirmative action because it did not work. It was never right. It was never fair. And worst of all, it doesn't work. Matter of fact, it's been responsible for a great deal of race hate. It has instigated and agitated and irritated and frustrated countless scores of people over the last 40 years. And so, rather than the race issue being a dead issue that was settled back in the 1960s, the problem is still with us. It is still alive and well. And yet, after all these years of trying to legislate and force dissimilar groups together with an absolutely zero percentage of success, the world is as sold on race mixing as it ever was. And to be opposed to it or to think that it's wrong is a crime against society for which there is no forgiveness. You'd rather be a convicted pedophile in America than to be a racist. Now, I don't know exactly what definition of racist really is. I've heard countless scores of people say so-and-so's a racist, and then they tell you what this person did that makes them conclude that they are a racist. And honest truth is, I guess by most definitions, I'm guilty. To be honest with you, by most definitions, most of you are guilty. By most definitions, the people who made the statement are guilty. The truth is, there are differences between the races, just like there are differences between the sexes. And no amount of political correctness will alter those facts. They're historical, they're physiological, they're biological, and they will not go away. The truth is, boys and girls aren't the same. And the truth is, the races aren't the same. And no amount of legislating, no amount of doctoring the facts is going to change the issue or the story one iota. And so tonight, we want to take a few minutes and look and see what the Bible has to say about the races and what God thinks about segregation, integration, isolation, and all those kind of things. And so we're going to talk about it for a little while. Now, if I seem a little incoherent tonight, it's because I probably have here three or four times as much material as I'm going to be able to cram in. That's the reason we cut the introductory stuff short, so I'd have all the time I could get. Because I want to talk to you as long as I can, as long as this tape lasts, about the problem. I want you to be equipped to defend your position. I do not want you to feel guilty because you think that black men and yellow men aren't the same. I don't want you to feel guilty or to feel like a social outcast or a throwback to antiquity because you don't think black and white are the same. I want you to understand that you have good common sense. You've exercised your power of discernment, and you have taken the proper biblical position in relation to race. Amen? Now, there are three chapters in the Bible that are absolutely essential to know and to understand if you're going to understand the race issue at all. Now, there are some other passages that deal with the subject, and we'll look at some of those. But the foundation of all race relations is found in Genesis 9, 10, and 11. If you study those three chapters, get those three chapters down pat, learn the principles involved, you won't have any problem with proper race relations. And you won't have to worry about integration and segregation, and you won't have to worry about apartheid and all those other things that go when the races fuss and fight with each other. Now, so let me give you some background, and then in conclusion, I want to demonstrate to you conclusively, biblically, and beyond any question, that God Almighty is Himself a strict segregationist. And if that's God's position, and you work to overthrow it, then you find yourself in direct opposition to God Almighty. Now, there's a couple other clarifying statements I need to make before we start into the material. One, we are not talking about one race being better than another. That's a subject for a whole different message. The equality of the races is not the subject. We are talking about the differences in the races and why the races should maintain a degree of separation between them. We're not talking about race hate. To take the Bible position doesn't mean that you have to hate anybody. Doesn't mean you have to treat anybody bad. It doesn't mean you have to look down your nose at anybody, and it certainly doesn't mean that you ought to feel superior to anybody. All we're doing is acknowledging the visible, physical, biological, sociological differences between the races. What we're going to do is not lie to ourselves and conclude that because one is black and one is white and one is yellow, one has a long thin nose, one has a flat wide nose, one has a pug nose, one has wide oval shaped eyes, the other has large round eyes, the other has bulging eyes that droop, one has long straight black hair, one has all kinds of hair, and one has black tightly knit hair, that one has a long straight spine, one is short in stature, and the other is made lower in his abdomen, his tailbone and his lower posterior is made different, gives him a different gait when he walks. Just because they're physiologically different, guess what? They're not the same. They look different. They smell different. They sound different. They walk different because they're different. And we're not going to be fool enough to pretend that even though they have all these differences, there's no difference. Now, that's what modern education, that's what modern science wants you to do, is pretend that here are these three large races of people with all these different characteristics that are directly associated with their race of people and are theirs by heredity since man began. As far back as we can trace him, they've had those same characteristics. And all of a sudden, in our generation, we want to pretend there's no difference. You've got to be out to lunch, cowboy. Now, just because you're different doesn't make you better. Okay? I want you to understand, because you're different doesn't give you the right to be mean or ugly to anybody. You take a black man or a yellow man or a white man and you cut him, they all three bleed. If you insult him, his feelings get hurt. Amen. You mess with his wife or his children, he'll get mad. See, well, we got a lot of things in common. They got feelings like you got. They have emotions like you have. They have desires and aspirations like you have. So we're not talking about superiority. We're not talking about one being lord over the other. We are talking about them being different and maintaining the differences for the good of the race of mankind and for the good of the individual race. That's the subject. See, every time it comes up, everybody thinks because you believe in the separation of the races that you feel superior to somebody else, or that you have a right to rule over somebody else, or to be mean and ugly to somebody else, or to demean somebody, and we don't believe that for a second. Amen. I don't think it's any more right or fitting or proper or Christian for you to insult a black man as it is for you to insult a white man. Amen. They're both ugly, they're both mean, they're both wrong. Amen. Now, Let's look at the Bible. There are three races. They come from the three sons of Noah. Now, this is demonstrably factual from history as well as from the Bible. We can give you the locations of where these men settled and the people that followed them. Their ancestry, their children, their offspring have been in those locations for 6,000 years and bear certain racial characteristics that are undeniable. For example, let's take down here in verse 25, 26, and 27. And he said, "Cursed be Cana, servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Cana shall be his servant. And God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Cana shall be his servant." Now, there's a racial prophecy on three groups of people here by a man named Noah. One of his sons does something that's wrong. Because of that, the father awakes and curses this man's children. Then his other two sons he blesses. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and the Lord shall enlarge Japheth. And from those three men spring the three major races on the face of this earth. And we're going to look in chapter 10, you see where these men settled. And basically what you find is this, that Ham and Cana, those descendants of Ham, settled in Africa. Japheth and his descendants get Europe. And Shem and his descendants get Asia, Asia Minor. So we have three sons who basically are going to inherit three continents. Now, the other day, I was listening to a fella who just wrote a book called Men of Color in the Bible. And this fella has concluded that Noah was a black man, that Adam is a black man because the word Adam means red brown, and Adam was born in Africa. And he went to a lot of trouble to take the four rivers over there, where they all come to a head for the Garden of Eden, and show and demonstrate that that was in Africa. And that because it was in Africa and Adam was a red-brown man, Adam was black, and that's what the black race was, the first race and the superior race. Kind of strange reasoning. You see, all three races basically came from the same place. The black man came from the Garden of Eden in that general area. And so did the white man, and so did the yellow man. You have a tough time discerning because of the geographical location whether Adam was black, white, or yellow, or neither. Amen. You can have a tough time nailing down what Adam was, except that he was red-brown or made out of red-brown clay. He could have been a man with a healthy tan. You don't know. But you can't conclude that he was black just because of where the Garden of Eden was, because everybody came from there, including Shem and Japheth. Not only that, you have a hard time nailing down exactly where the Garden of Eden was, and how much of it was Africa, how much of it was Asia, and how much of it was Europe. Because, see, all three of those things come together down there in a little group. Now, the Garden of Eden is some 1,500 miles. It's an equilateral triangle. 1,500 miles on a side. That's a lot of real estate. And back here in Genesis, there's only one landmass on the planet. There aren't seven continents. Asia's not one continent, Europe another, and Africa another. They're all right there together. And after the flood, and after Noah and his sons, when men began to build the tower and God comes down to see what's going on in Genesis chapter 11, it says, in the days of Peleg was the earth divided. Hebrew word ertes means the physical earth. The earth was one big landmass. And everybody lived on it. And everybody had one language. Everybody was one color way back here with Adam. And someplace down the line, and we're not going to get into all that tonight, God, for his own reasons, changes the color and pigmentation and physical characteristics of the races, which is a whole other sermon all by itself. Where did he come from and when? But God decided for his own purposes that we're going to have three races of people: black folks, white folks, and yellow folks. They all right there together, and they all speak a common language. And because they are of one mind, and they said, go to, let us make us a tower, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. And they had slime for mortar and blood and all that. And everything was we, and us. And God wasn't in the picture. And God looked down and saw what they did and said, well, now nothing shall be refrained from them that they set their mind to do. Therefore, let us go down and confound their language. So God's already changed the color. God comes down and God alters the language. And then you know what he did in Genesis 10:25? He divided the land. Now, the truth is, you cannot nail down exactly how much of Asia, Africa, and Europe was in the Garden of Eden. All you know is that after Genesis 10:25, in the days of Peleg, the land masses departed, and from that day forward, we have continents and islands around the world. And so God separated those people back there three ways. He separated them by skin color. He separated them by speech. And he separated them by geography. That is, if I look at that thing in Genesis 9:10-11, it appears blatant to me that God Almighty did not intend for the races to get together. He separated them every way he could. They don't look alike. They don't talk alike, and they don't live in the same place. Now, God Almighty, for some reason, wanted those people separated and divided. Now, we'll get to the reason after a while. But the point right now is that God did not join all the races together. God divided all the races. Amen? Now, in Genesis chapter 10, it gives a list there, starting in verse 1 and 2, of the sons of Japheth, the sons of Ham, or Cana, and the sons of Shem. And it lists, it tells you where these people settled. You say, how do you know they're Europeans, Asians, and Africans? Because of where they settled. And because of the names of the tribes. And it's not just recorded there in Genesis 10. If you'll take the time sometime, and we're not going to take the time tonight, but if you'll take the time sometime and look in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it lists all the sons of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it lists, gives them by name, Gomer and Ashkenaz and Togarmah and all those. Then if you'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 38 and read it again, it lists those sons a third time. And this time it's talking about where they're going to come from and who they're going to march on and what they're going to do. Ezekiel 38 is the Battle of Armageddon, and when all these nations come down and descend on the nation of Israel who is at peace. And of course, when you look over there and read Ezekiel 38, and it says, speak unto Gog, the chief prince of Magog, Meshach and Tubal, you find out Meshach, Moscow, Tubal, Tobolsk. See, where's that at? That's Russia. Where are the Caucasus Mountains? Where's Gog and Magog? Why, the Caucasus Mountains is the border between Russia and the Black Sea coming toward Israel. And Gog and Magog are mountains up there. And we buy pencils that come out of Russia. Europe does. Buys pencils that are made by the Russians that are stamped Gog of Magog. Now, so you say, well, what's the point? The point is that I know where Meshach and Tubal are. See? I know where those fellas settled. I know what kind of people they are. What color are the Russians? They'd be white. See? Now, all I'm saying is this. If you will take the listings in Genesis 10 and 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and Ezekiel 38 and get you any old world map, and look up the name changes as they've come down through the centuries, you can locate all those boys. It's not my private interpretation. It's where history says they lived. And the descendants of Shem get Asia. They're Asiatics. That's the Japanese and the Chinese and the Korean, the Oriental. And Japheth, the German, the Turk, the Russian, the English. Those are your descendants. And Ham. Now, you take all three lists and look them up and check out and find out where Ham lives. Ham always lives in Ethiopia and Egypt. Where is Ethiopia and Egypt? Ethiopia and Egypt are in North and Central Africa. Matter of fact, the Bible calls Egypt the land of Ham. Turn to your Bible, if you would, to Psalm 106, verse 21-22. Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 21. Now, this is talking about Israel, and it's recounting all the things that they did after they came out of the land of Egypt. They made a calf in Horeb, verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory for the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God their Savior, which had done great things for them in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Well, where did God do all that stuff at? He did all that stuff in Egypt. What's Egypt called? It's called the land of Ham. Amen. Now, so there's not any problem in identifying geographically where those three sons of Noah settled. The sons of the descendants of Ham settle in Africa. And the descendants of Shem settle in Asia. And the descendants of Japheth settle in Europe. You're a descendant of Japheth. Now, the world is so sensitive these days, you can't say anything without offending somebody. I hear this thing all the time. He's not being sensitive to women's issues. He's not sensitive to racial issues. Oh, nonsense, man. I think everybody's too darn sensitive. Everybody running around with their butt on their shoulders these days, looking for somebody to knock it off. I mean, everybody gets mad about every little thing. Nobody can tell the truth. Nobody can face the issue. And if it's hard or if it's unpopular, everybody wants just to pretend it's not there. Well, listen, the race problem is here. And the races are different, and you can stick your head in the sand if you want to, but it won't make the yellow man and it won't make the black man go away. It will not give you dominance, and it won't make all your problems disappear. You might as well just face the issue. We've got three major racial groups on the face of this planet, and they're different, and because they're different, they don't get along well with each other. And you've got to be a fool beyond proportion to think that you can legislate things that are dissimilar into harmony. It can't be done. You know what always struck me funny? Got nothing to do with this message. But it always strikes me funny that the liberal and the Democrat and the dove Christian always thinks that you can legislate morality. So they say you can't legislate morality. They say you can't pass a law that makes adultery wrong, or you can't pass a law that makes drink. You can't legislate morality. And that same bunch of clucks come along and think you can legislate relationships between races. I'd just soon try and legislate drunkenness myself. I'd rather try and enforce prohibition than to try and enforce sticking races together that don't get along with each other. Amen. You ever notice what the races do when left to themselves? Well, they go to their own folks. You been in the lunchroom at a local high school lately? You go in there and it's so loud you can't hear yourself think. That's because over on one side is 25 blacks. I'm not being ugly. I'm telling you, when they get in a bunch, they get loud and rude and rowdy and obnoxious. You go in there, you can't hear yourself think. They get up and leave the room, and it's like a whirlwind went out. You know why? Because we're different. And no amount of legislation is going to change it. And forcing them to, when they're left to themselves, even in integrated schools, they isolate themselves, they segregate themselves. 90% of the black, oh, now listen, you always got a couple of gray folks around. I understand that. You got some blacks that want to be white and some whites that want to be black. I understand all that. I know you always got this 1 or 2% that ain't got a lick of sense, no way, no way, shape, form, or fashion. But the truth is that most of us are more comfortable with our own folks. Amen. I don't kid me. I've been in black churches. And they treat you like a king. I mean, you couldn't want anybody to be any nicer. But if you ask me, well, were you comfortable, preacher? No, I wasn't comfortable. I wasn't comfortable. Why? They're just not like us. They doesn't talk like us. You know what I mean? They stays right down the street. I doesn't stay anywhere. I live right down the road. We don't express ourselves the same. We don't have the same outlook. Listen, do you understand that statement, when you ask a white man, said, where you live? He said, oh, I live so-and-so. You ask a black man, said, where do you live? He said, I stays right down the street. Well, how come he doesn't live down the street? Because you live someplace. You see, you have a foundation, a focal point, a house. And your life comes out of there, see? But every day you return there, that's the key, that's the center to your existence. Japheth builds his life around his home. That black man don't do that. You know why he says, I stay there? Because he's just staying there. You know where his life's at? Wherever he is. He's got a different philosophy. Somehow, Psalm 106, talking about the land of Egypt, calls it the land of Ham. In Jeremiah 13:23, you find out the color. Can the Ethiopian, where's Ethiopia? It's in Africa. Amen. What color is an Ethiopian? If an Ethiopian can change the color of his skin, or the leopard his spots, you know what color spots are on a leopard? Black. Then will I do this and this and this, the Lord said. If the Ethiopian can change the color of his skin. Now, Ethiopian's a black man, and Ethiopia is in North Africa. Got it? Listen, you got to be brain dead not to know where Shem, Ham, and Japheth settled down and raised their families. And you got to be brain dead to not understand that one was black, one was white, and one was yellow. He said, well, how'd they get that way? I told you that's a subject for another message. We're not discussing how they got black, white, and yellow. Now, there is a reason, and there was a time. There wasn't always three races. But because of sin, there is three races, and God did it. And if that's what God wants, you're crazy to try and overthrow it. All right. Back in Genesis chapter 9, 10, and 11. Now, let me I'll give you real briefly. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. I have a bunch of information here, but I just want to make it really brief. Where these fellas settled, the sons of Japheth, this is in Genesis chapter 10 now, Gomer, which is Germany. He's the father of the Gauls and the Franks. They settle in Europe. Magog is above the Black Sea. That's the home of the Turks and the Russians. Javan was the early Iconians. They settled in Greece. Tarsus, western Italy and Spain, Portuguese. Kittim is Cyprus. Tubal, Tobolsk, USSR, since 1901 anyway. Meshech, Tubal. Tyrus is France. Ashkenaz is modern Germany. Ritva is the Lombards. That's up around the Balkans and Western Europe. That is, every one of them guys, Tagarma, modern Armenia, up around the Caspian Sea. Every one of those nations I just named is a white nation. And every one of those nations is in Europe. Amen? All right. Let's look at Shem. Elam. We're looking at the names of the sons that are listed over there. Elam, modern-day Iraq, mingled with Cush. Asher, northern parts of the Tigris and the Euphrates, north of Assyria. Ashfarad, north of Syria. Lud, eastern Asia Minor, mixes with Meshech. Aram, the Armenians, and Amorak, the Syrians. Uz, Job, the land of Edom. Hul, western Syria. Eber, father of Abraham. Every person I just named is a Shemite. They're an Oriental. The Jew is an Oriental. What about Ham? Well, the word Ham means burnt or heat or burnt black. Let's look at his children. Cush. Ethiopian. Ethiopian means black. That's Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11, and Isaiah 18, 1, and Psalm 68, 31. Mizraim. That's the modern day word for Egypt. Phut, F-P-H-U-T. That's the Libyans. Cana. His descendants are Sodomites. They settled Sodom and Gomorrah. They're the Amorites and the Jebusites. Sheba. Nairobi, north of Ethiopia. And you go all the way, and you name every one of his sons, and every one of them, every single one of them are living or settled, dwell in Africa. You say, preacher, you're beating the point to death. Yeah, I know that. I want you to understand, though, blessed be God, that there are three distinct races of people that come from three separate fathers that lived in three separate parts of the world, and that God Almighty, with malice aforethought, separated those three races. He made them different colors. He deliberately, with malice aforethought, gave them different languages, and then he sent a giant earthquake that divided the land mass so that he separated them geographically. And the Bible said, and he set the bounds of their habitation. Now, the truth is, the first great segregationist is God. Got that? If you want to get mad about segregation, you have to fight God about it. You know why it don't work? You know why it causes trouble? Because men are opposed to what God instituted. Instead of working and doing all they can to make every race the very best they can, and to promote each individual race and take the characteristics and the qualities and the abilities that the black man has and the characteristics and the qualities of Japheth and of Shem, and doing all they can to cultivate them and make each one of those boys the best they can be, we've decided to destroy them by mixing them. And all you do when you do that is cause trouble. Amen. Now, it's a popular thing in our society now, and this fellow that I was listening to the other day got this book out, Men of Color in the Bible, makes a big point of the fact that the first great nations in man's recorded history were black civilizations, which proves that the black man is equal or superior to Shem or Japheth. And if you read anything about the race question, that constantly comes up. Well, wasn't the first great societies Hamitic? Wasn't Babylon a Hamite race? Wasn't Nineveh? Wasn't Syria? Wasn't all those great kingdoms black kingdoms? Wasn't the first dynasties in Egypt Hamitic? The answer to that question is yes, it was. They were, in fact. Babylon is settled by Hamites. Nineveh is settled by Nimrod, who is a Hamite. Egypt, Egyptians are Hamites. And so they're absolutely correct. The first great civilizations known to man were all Hamite. Now, what they don't tell you, there's two sides to every nickel. And so you're only honest if you tell both sides of the story. If I just pointed out that all the first three or four great kingdoms were Hamitic in origin and lifted at that, and let you think that was the whole story, then you'd think, well, why are we persecuting them? They're just like us. Now, I told you we're not going to get on the inferiority, superior thing, all that. That's a whole other message. But the truth is, when God cursed the race and decided to make them become servants, he had to give them the mind of a servant. And while Nineveh and Egypt and Babylon were great societies, they had great flaws. You see, in the Bible, Shem, Ham, and Japheth are a picture of the body, soul, and the spirit. And of course, Ham is a picture of the flesh. That's the reason he's black, because the sin is, the flesh is sinful and wicked, and God has to destroy it. And that's a picture of the Hamite, that one of these days there won't be any Hamites. There'll be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord. And so Ham pictures the flesh, And those first kingdoms were Hamitic, which means they reveled in what? In the flesh. You know what the big deal in Babylon and Nineveh was? They were pleasers of the flesh. All those great Babylonian and Egyptian religions were sex cults. Because Ham's got a problem in that area. The thing that got him cursed in the first place was an act of sodomy. And it's Ham who settles Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen, when Lot goes down to Sodom, he's living with Hamites. Look at Genesis 10. In Genesis 10, the Hamites settle down there where Sodom and Gomorrah's at. They defile the flesh. Have you noticed that every time a white nation embraces the black man and treats him as an equal and adopts his religion and his morals, it becomes an immoral place? Is America a better place, a more godly place, a more moral place? A place of more sexual purity after 50 years of black liberation, or is it worse? Ain't that a hoot? And so these three boys are the father of three races. These three races settled on three continents, and God Himself made sure that they were separated as God could get them. Amen? Look in Genesis 10:32. Well, let's start in 10:25. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. Then in verse 32, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. They're divided where? In the earth. They had been together. If I understand it correctly, and I wouldn't make a big issue out of this, but if I understand it correctly, when God created the planet and caused the dry land to appear, singular, one land mass, the earth was basically flat. Basically flat. And there was only one continent, one big land mass, the dry land. And then, because men were there and they could all get together, they built that tower that it might reach into heaven. It was lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Everybody in the world was in that one little area. And they wanted to build them a big tower that you could see from any place on their where they lived so that they couldn't get lost or scattered. The thing was going to be like a compass. No matter where you went, you could look and see the tower and always go to it. And God said, I don't want to do that. So he come down, he confounds the language. And shortly after that, when men scattered all abroad because they couldn't understand each other anymore, and they get scattered out all over the countryside, which is exactly the opposite of what they wanted to do, they said, let us do this lest we be scattered. God said, I want them scattered. So God lets this one guy speak Chinese, and this other dude speaking German, and these two boys over here speaking English, and somebody else over here speaking Romanian, and somebody over here speaking French, and they can't get along, and there's no more unity, there's no more cohesion, so they part company. And when they get all spread out, God said, okay, I got them in the four corners of the earth, watch this. And he divides the landmass. He said, now, bless God, they can't get back together anymore. And here modern man comes along with all kind of technology and boats and stuff. And you know what we do? We want to put it back together again. You're crazy. Say, oh, preacher, you just hate. I don't hate anybody. We're not talking about hate, like, or dislike. We're talking about the fact that we are different whether you like it or not. And that we're supposed to stay different. Amen. Now, so the first kingdoms on this earth were Hamitic. But because of the curse that Noah placed, that God honored, these boys separate from each other, and the first kingdoms on this earth are kingdoms that gratify the flesh, that dwell on pleasing the flesh. They are sinful, licentious, wicked hell holes. And while they were the first great kingdoms, and everybody admires them for the hidden towers of the hanging towers of Babylon and all that, and the great construction of the walls in the city of Nineveh. We admire their architect and their ingenuity. Don't you ever think for a second that they were bastions of orthodoxy? Don't you ever think for a second that these folks loved God and feared the Lord? They were just wicked as hell. Amen. But when God said, I'm going to make him a servant of Shem, and I'm going to make him a servant of Japheth, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren, he had to give him the mind of a servant. And you can like it, lump it, hump it, thump it, dump it, or jump it, but after 100 years of liberty in the United States of America, and 50 years of going to the same schools, and 50 years of dumbing down the curriculum so that the blacks can compete and look like they're as smart as the whites, after a fella has been through 12 years of local school and 4 years of college and 2 years of post-grad and gets a doctor's degree and takes a stat test, as a whole, as a group of people, they are still 12 to 20 points below. That is, they never catch up. Now, you'd think a fella that had the same education, but he never does. You know why? He's equipped to be a servant. Listen, listen to me. I'm not being ugly. I'm telling you. Ham is happy as a hog in the sun, as long as he's got somebody to take care of him, give him a bottle, give him a woman, and feed him. The worst thing in this world you can do to Ham is let him run his own life. You don't believe that? Look at Africa. When Japheth got Europe and Shem got Asia and Ham got Africa, Ham got the richest part of the world. More gold, more diamonds, more minerals, more forest, more water. Africa's got everything. I mean, it's absolutely got everything. Yet the only big cities in Africa were built by Europeans. If it weren't for the British, there wouldn't be nothing in Africa. Amen. Now, while Shem was out discovering God and becoming philosophical and intellectual, and Japheth was out conquering the world, inventing and conquering and taking over, you know what Ham was doing? He's chucking and jiving. He's down there by the fire pot, eating roasted pig, eating fish, and got him 4 or 5 women. So what does he do for entertainment? He fights each other. When Europe had gone through the Dark Ages and come out in the Reformation and had started the Industrial Revolution, you know where Africa was? He was still down by the fire, still killing each other and eating each other, still buying and selling each other as slaves. You know what he had done with the richest continent on the face of the earth? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. They talk about black culture. Would somebody please show it to me? Well, give me an example. You mean a witch doctor's mask? You mean a little voodoo doll with a pin stuck through its heart? What's been the culture of Africa for 5,000 years? Somebody's crazy. They're crazy. They're off their rocker. Let me give you a couple things really quick. Am I my thing done? I still got plenty of time. Excellent. Y'all tired of hearing it though, ain't you? Well, I'm going to wear it out once and for all here. If I can just find this stuff. I have it here. Oh, I know where that's at. It's right over here. I want to read you something out of the Encyclopedia Britannica. I think it's right here behind Matthew. I do have it. There it is, right there. This is from the Encyclopedia Britannica, 1968 edition. Now, you wouldn't get this if you get a new one. In the new Encyclopedia Britannica, which you need, they sell a special volume to show you how to use it. They've got it so screwed up and so warped that you can't use the encyclopedia anymore without having to have a book to explain how to use it. Because what you think ought to be listed someplace is not going to be there. It's really wild. But in the old one, which anybody could pick up and read, this 1968, this is from volume 16, page 193, under the term Negro. The designation of a member of the Negroid race, one of three major groupings of the human race. Now, in the new encyclopedia, they tell you there are four. They've made the Australian Bushman a fourth race. Now, has anybody looked at the Australian Bushman lately? Have you? Can you tell the difference between him and a Hottentot? Well, he's the same color. And he's got the same hair. And he's got the same nose. And he's got the same lips. And he's done the same thing with Australia that his brother did with Africa. There are three races. They're not four. Anyway, in the new one, they tell you there are four. So the guy that wrote that just whacked out. The other races being Costeroid or Mongoloid. The ultimate divination of the word is from the Latin nigger. N-I-G-E-R. As found in Acts 13:1, which everybody pronounces Niger. The word means black. Acts 13:1, there's a fellow over there that everybody calls nigger. N-I-G-E-R. Nig-er. The Latin word means black. It's not a dirty slang word. And it didn't have two G's in it. Just had one G in it. Amen. The common term is Negro and comes from the Spanish and the Portuguese. On page 194, origin of the Negroid race, the archaeological remains found in southern Africa since 1920, termed the Opisthopalian, or something or other, I keep too many letters in that word, have amassed impressive evidence that the human form may have had its earliest development in this area. That's brilliant, isn't it? I mean, that's really brilliant. You got a Bible that told you years and years ago that the human race was created and founded in that area. I mean, the Garden of Eden embraced the edge of three continents. Wasn't any problem. Volume 8, page 776. Ethiopia, the ancient name for a district of northern Africa bordering Egypt and the Red Sea. Also, the official name for modern Abyssinia. And so that's the reason I told you a minute ago, if you get you a map, you need to look back and see how the names have changed in the areas. You pick up a map today and read a name, you say, see there, that's Abyssinia. Yeah, but what did it used to be? That land's been conquered and reconquered and fought over and taken and inhabited by all kind of folk. Why don't you go back to the earliest maps you can find and find out who lived there? See? And when you go back to the beginning, you find the Bible names. We're living there. In the Bible, there's a word back there in Genesis 10 called Cush. That's the modern word, not a word of antiquity. That's the modern word for Egypt. Ethiopia. Mizraim is the modern word for Egypt. Cana is the word for Canaanites. You know who Canaanites are, don't you? That's them folks God wanted to get rid of back there. Amen. Now, the truth is that there are three races of people, and they are different. And God doesn't want them to get together and get along. Amen. He wants them to stay apart and get along. And that's the best way to get them to get along. Amen. I need to make these out of rubber. The best way to get the races to get along is to leave them where God put them. The best way to get the races to get along is let each one do what God equipped them to do when He made them. Amen. We need Shem to provide devotion, stick-to-itness. That's what he's good at. Shem is like an ant. I saw a thing one time on ants,
And this little black ant had this big red ant, and he was biting him in the face. And the little black ant hung on to the big red ant for 36 hours. He just bit him, and then just hung on. And he just hung on till the big guy died. You talk about tenacious, buddy. I mean, he just bit him in the face and just hung on till the guy just croaked. That's the way Orientals are. Once they put their mind to a thing, they just stick to it and stick to it and stick to it and stick to it. They got dedication. They got purpose. When they get a direction in their mind, they're gone. Then we need Japheth, because he's got imagination. We're the conqueror. We're the killer. You know who the meanest people in the world are? We are. We're the bloodthirstiest race on the face of the planet. Our mind is never content to stay in one place. We're always imagining. We're always wondering. We're always conquering. We're always investigating. We're always looking. If there's a mountain, we want to climb it. If there's an ocean, we want to cross it. If there's another nation, we want to conquer it. You know, I mean, that's just the way we are. Japheth shall be enlarged. So we need Japheth for his mind and his imagination, his brilliance, his intelligence, his ability with science and learning. And we need Ham. And what do you need him for? You got purpose out of Shem, and you got imagination and science out of Japheth. Yep, somebody got to do the work. You need a back. You need a laborer. You know what Ham's really good at? Menial tasks. Listen, there are some white guys, man, if they have to do repetitive tasks over and over, they end up in the funny farm. They just ain't cut out for it. They're standing there running that dumb little machine, and their mind's 100 miles away, getting into some mischief. Ham can stand there on that assembly line and tie that knot and throw that thing. And you say, what's he thinking about? Nothing. So what's going on in his head? Saturday night. So what's his great aspiration? Dinner. As a race of people, I'm telling you the gospel truth. As a race of people, that's what their great strength is. They can supply labor to do mundane things and repetitive things because they don't have to have a lot of imagination or a lot of drive. What fool can't see that? I don't see it. I know, that's because you got your butt on your shoulder an hour ago when I started, because you've been taught in your little old high school for the last 15 years that everybody was the same, and that if we didn't treat them the same and talk to them the same, you was a racist bigot and you probably ought to be dead and in hell. That's because you just brain dead. Somebody say amen, preacher. Amen, preacher. Now, God said, let me show you quickly. I'm trying to be quick. I told you I got 3 times more material. I've skipped all kind of stuff, and I skipped around because it's just there's more here than you can do in an hour and a half. But I'm going to give you an hour and a half. Bless God, you get your money's worth tonight. Look in Genesis chapter 9. Shem, Ham, and Japheth there are in Genesis chapter 10. God gives these three boys their inheritance, and they spread out all across the countryside. God is the first great segregationist. He's not an integrationist. Now, in the Bible, you'll find that God is a segregationist about everything. If you've got any sense, you understand that segregation is the best way in the world to get the best out of anything. Amen. Do you know what happens? Hit me out of plant a garden. Plant a garden. I'll tell you what I want you to do this next summer. When you plow up your garden, I want you to get you some cantaloupe seed. I don't care what kind of cantaloupe, just cantaloupe seed. And I want you to dig you a row down through there and plant cantaloupe. And then right beside it, I'm talking about 3 feet right or left, I want you to put you a row of hills down through there. I want you to plant watermelons. And I want you to let them grow. And I want you to bring me one of them watermelons next summer when they get ripe. You say, what's the point, preacher? They ain't going to taste like a watermelon. You know what it's going to taste like? It's going to taste like a cantaloupe. You can't plant them side by side. You can't plant them because the watermelon will take on the flavor of a cantaloupe is much stronger than a watermelon. And the watermelon will take on the taste of the cantaloupe. And it's the nastiest thing in the world. You look at that big old beautiful red ice cold watermelon. Oh, Lord, the Hamite in me starts to move and yearn. Little salt. Take a big bite right out of the heart. I love to buy them and just take the heart out and throw the rest of it away, man. Just waste it, you know. But oh, the heart is so good. It's so sweet. And you bite into that thing, and it tastes like cantaloupe. Are you talking about nauseating? Now, the problem was we didn't isolate them. We didn't segregate them. We put them together, and we got a mess. Sister Sue raises rabbits. And until I found out she raised rabbits, I didn't know there was more than one kind. I thought a rabbit was a rabbit was a rabbit. I mean, all the ones I ever saw was on television, and they all was white with long floppy ears. And then she comes up with Angora rabbits and Babbitt rabbits. I don't know. Weird rabbits. And so I was at a flea market a while back, man, and this guy had rabbits. He had about a dozen different. I said, well, bless my soul. That's the first time in my life I ever noticed that there was 47 different kind of rabbit. Amen. But you know how you get them different kinds? You got to keep the door closed between them cages. Amen. Now listen. Do you know what a rabbit is worth? I found out. $2. I can buy a rabbit anywhere, just about anywhere, for $2. But if I get a floppy-eared rabbit, whatever they're called, I mean, I don't know the name, say. But if I buy this white, long-eared, specialized rabbit, they're $10 to $12. And then they got one that's got this funky-looking fur, man. I mean, that was really weird-looking rabbit. They wanted $18 for this stupid rabbit. I said, what's so special about it? He's pure-blooded. I said, how about that? A rabbit, that is a rabbit that's been with four or five different kind of rabbits and there's no genealogy left, there's no family tree left. He's worth $2. Do you know what a dog is worth? I'm talking about a mutt, lap dog, one of them Heinz 57 varieties. They ain't worth nothing. They give them away down at the pound. Anybody can go down and get one for zip. But now if you want Chesapeake Bay Retriever with papers this long, now you got to have $400 or $500. Why is that? Well, because the very best Chesapeake Bay Retrievers in the world are those that are purebred. The daddy is a Chesapeake Bay Retriever. The mama am a Chesapeake Bay Retriever. And we don't even let them breed with just any old Chesapeake Bay Retriever. We're going to breed them with champs. Why? Because we want the best Chesapeake Bay Retriever that a man can get. He's the best of his breed. He's the biggest, he's the strongest, he's the healthiest, he's the shiniest, he's the brightest, and he's worth more. It's amazing how we apply that to everything under God's blue sky, setting people. I saw a little guy at lunch today, and I'm not being ugly, but he was a half-breed. He was with a family of blacks, but he had blonde hair. He had washed out black skin and Negro features. He's going to have a tough road to hoe. He don't really look black and he don't really look white. Amen. I heard a story one time about a bat. I'll close with this. I ain't going to have time. Never mind. I'll do this anyhow. The story about a bat. It was a little mouse. But he wanted to fly. And so one night he was praying and asking to fly, and his fairy godmother showed up. And she said, what can I do for you, little mouse? He said, I want to fly. She said, okay. And she touched him with his magic wand, and he had a set of wings. He said, oh boy, I can fly. And he went to show his daddy, and his daddy just, oh, get out of here, you know, you look silly. And so he went to see his mama, and she said, get out of here, you look silly. And so the little mouse is all down the mouth, and he's walking through the forest, you know, and nobody loves him, and he, you know, how he's feeling sorry for himself. And he come up on this big old bat. And the bat said, hey, bud, where are you going? I'm going to go kill myself. Nobody loves me. And the bat said, why not? He said, I'm a mouse, and I can fly. He said, you're a mouse? You look like a bat to me. He said, I'm a mouse. And the bat said, Well, I've seen mice, and they don't have wings, and I've seen bats, and they have wings. He said, you know what you are? You're nothing. You're nothing. You're nothing but a nothing. To be a bat is one thing, a silly and a dumb thing, but you're a nothing, a nothing, a nothing but a nothing. You see, when we mix the races, we devalue the races. So that their value to society and to themselves is virtually nothing. It's a terrible thing to do to people. You ever seen a movie where the guy out west, you know, the cowboy, the bad guy, Randolph Scott or somebody, is in some little town and the breed comes in? You know what I mean by the breed, don't you? The half-breed. He's half white and half Indian. You ever seen anybody, any breed that anybody likes? We don't put much value on them. You know what we're looking for? We're looking for a Chesapeake Bay Retriever that's got a Chesapeake Bay Retriever for a mama and a daddy and a grandmama and a granddaddy and a great-grandmama and a great-granddaddy. God is not in mixing the races. Now, God's not you being ugly to them or talking down to them or hurting their feelings no more than you want them to hurt yours. I think you ought to treat them with respect. I think you ought to be as kind to them as you are anybody else. But I don't think you ought to spend all your time socializing with them. And I don't think you ought to marry them.
Amen.
And if that makes me a racist, boy, I'm just guilty as sin. Amen. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. I'm sorry I didn't do a very good job. Couldn't keep my train of thought. I hopped all over the place. Too much material to present in too little time. But I pray you take it and help us to realize those people have a soul. They need to be saved. We ought to pray for them. We ought to want to see them in glory. They've got feelings and they've got emotions, and we ought to care about them. We ought to respect their feelings. We ought to respect their privacy, just like we want them to respect ours. But help us to have enough common sense to realize we're not the same, and that the mingling of us is to cause degeneration in both lines, to cause problems in each family, cause problems in society, and puts us in opposition to God Almighty. I pray you give us wisdom, give our nation wisdom, give our people wisdom in how to deal with the races. Help us to do it scripturally, biblically. I pray you give us Christian love in which to do it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.